Lesson tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 2, verses 6 through 22. God's future judgment to purge men of exchanging him and his word for worldliness. We recently learned in our study of the book of Revelation, God will judge the world for its rejection of the Lord and his Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the Revelation 6, 1 to 17, first six sealed judgments. Isaiah 2:21 gave the first prediction about men hiding in caves and clefts of the rocks when God judged this sin, what Revelation 6:15 to 17 later reveals occurs in the sixth sealed judgment of the coming tribulation. And Isaiah chapter 2, verses 6 to 22 later reveals the specific causes of this sin that is involved, and it offers a timeless lesson for us. The book of Revelation, as you can well imagine as we're going through it, you notice how many times I refer to Old Testament passages, because those Old Testament passages decode what John is writing so he can get this work out. And a lot of the prophecies about what was going to happen in the end times actually didn't originate with the book of Revelation. They originate back in Isaiah, Zechariah. Those are the two heavy ones that are used. And then other passages too, Joel and other books that are used. But it's interesting that Isaiah chapter 2, 6 to 22 fills us in more on the details of why God is sending that specific series of judgments. And let me read the verses and then we'll look at them. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 6 through 22. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves and the children of strangers. The land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. The land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the man of low degree bows down, will bow down, and the man of high degree will be abased. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty and upon everyone that is lifted up and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up and upon all the oaks of Bashan and upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower and upon every fenced wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the, a better translation here would be boats of pleasure. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols shall be utterly abolished, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship. I'll cast them to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks, to fear the Lord for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Okay, what's going on here? In our previous study in this series, we saw how Isaiah chapter 2, 1 to 5, describes how the saved world's focus will be on the God of Scriptures in the exposition of his word in the Messianic kingdom. And we noted how the world will be attracted to Israel's God and his truths, with wonderful blessings flowing out of his exposition of his word. However, Isaiah 2, 6 to 8 exposed just the opposite state existed in the land of Judah in Isaiah's day. And it's interesting, you contrast this section with what we have just read before, and you get a feel for what's going on and why. Though God will bless Judah and the Messianic kingdom in Isaiah 2, 1 and 2, Isaiah wrote that he had forsaken his people in Isaiah's day, for they had become influenced with pagan superstitions from the east, and indulged in the divination of the Philistines to the west, and they were into the idolatry of materialism, clasping hands in business dealings that filled their land with silver, gold, and treasures. So mankind really hasn't changed much. Thus, in great contrast to the flowing out of God's word from Judah to the nations with great resulting agricultural blessings in the kingdom in Isaiah 2, 3, and 4, Israel's forsaking of the word in Isaiah's time had left her open to adopting the pagan ideas, practices, and values of surrounding Gentile nations. You see, in the Messianic kingdom, there's going to be a feeding of the nations flowing out from Israel, the feeding of the word. What's happening in Isaiah's day is that the nations were corrupting Israel with their wrong ideas. It was the opposite direction. It was going the other way. Paganism was flowing into Israel instead of righteousness flowing out of Israel. Tremendous contrast here. Then, Scripture had especially warned Judah's kings not to multiply horses to themselves, lest they forsake the Lord and trust in human might for their national defense. This is actually stated in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16. Let me read the verse. But the king shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said and done to you, you shall not from this time forth return any more that way. So the reason they would multiply horses is because they were trying to protect themselves and their national defense. And Israel was a theocracy. It wasn't a democracy like what we have. In a theocracy, God is supposed to be your protector. So instead of multiplying all these horses and chariots, you're supposed to trust in the Lord. And God said, if you trust in me, I'll make all the Gentiles around you to be at peace with you. You won't have to have chariots. You won't have to have all these horses. But Israel's not trusting the Lord. He's trusting in the horses, trusting in the chariots. So that's the problem. Well, their kings had filled the land with horses and chariots. So instead of worldwide peace and an end to war in the Messianic kingdom due to the exposition of Scripture that we read in Isaiah 2:4, Judah is arming herself for war. It's amazing how much a contrast occurs in people. If you could get everybody in the world today totally committed to Christ and totally heeding his word, there would not be war, right? There wouldn't be crime. It would, you know, people could forget about war, but we don't have that today. We have godlessness, and that's why there's war. So instead of the holy worship of God alone in the kingdom, in Isaiah 2, 2, and 3, Judah was filled with pagan idols, bowing down in illogical vanity to worship the productions of their own craftsmanship. I think there's another place in the book of Isaiah, and I know this is repeated in other passages, where God talks about how a man goes into the forest and he cuts down a tree with his own hands. Then he cuts the tree up, and then he carves out an idol with his own hands. And then what does he do? He falls down and worships what he's just made. And God says, really, is that logical? That doesn't make sense. Why are you going to worship what your hands have made? How's that going to help you? You're greater than it because you made it. And then he says, with the other piece of wood, he puts it in the fire and burns it so that he can stay warm. So one piece of the wood he worships and the other piece he puts in the fire. Of course, Isaiah has a lot of fun with it. The Lord's the one that brings this up. He says, come on, you're not even making sense. Hence, judgment was going to come as predicted in Isaiah 2, 9 to 21 with its interplay between the judgment which the Lord will inflict on the nation by the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities and the judgment that will come on Israel and the whole world in the last days just before the Messianic kingdom. Isaiah 2:9, both in the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, and the New International Version, in light of Revelation 6:15 and 17, shows God will make Judah's proud idolaters of low estate, that's the word Adam, to be humbled, and her idolaters of high estate, that's Ish, that's to be a nobleman, to be abased, since they were already wickedly bowing down to man-made idols. So Isaiah accordingly asked God not to forgive them for their sin with both inexcusable and it was great. God's prophet then directed Judah's sinners to go into the rocks and hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty in contrast to futile man-made idols. For in that day the pride in men would be destroyed and the Lord alone would be exalted. In verses 10 and 11, he says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted. It reminds us of Revelation 6, 15 and 17, where The Bible tells us that the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of God, the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? That's in the sixth seal judgment in the great tribulation. So this prophecy by Isaiah has yet to be fulfilled in its completeness. So Isaiah, this is fantastic. Keep in mind, Isaiah was writing 700 years before the birth of Christ. So you add 700 to what, 2014? So you have 2,700 years that prophecy was made, and that prophecy is still yet to be fulfilled. This is amazing. This is a tremendous man of God, this dear prophet Isaiah. Then, indeed, all that man used to exalt himself, be it the tall and lofty cedars of Lebanon, powerful oaks of Bashan, that's to the east, northeast of Israel, the tall mountains and hills where they used to worship their idols on, the lofty, dense towers, defense towers, every fortified wall that they're trusting in instead of the Lord, and every trading ship that brought wealth and even ships of pleasure. The word sekiyoth are pleasure ships, or pleasure boats, we would say pleasure boats today. They would be made low before God. That's why God's going to, during the Great Tribulation, he's going to wreak havoc on all of these items, because people had trusted in these things and had made themselves feel proud of themselves because of this. They made themselves feel proud because of what they owned, the wealth that they'd gotten through trading, the pleasure boats that they had, the high mountains, the cedars and all that. So God's going to destroy these. Man's idols would thus disappear, for men would flee into caves in the rocks and into the holes in the ground from the dread of the Lord and his majesty when he rose to shake the earth. And as they fled, they would throw to the rodents and to the bats in these caves and the crags their idols of silver and gold. It's quite a picture. As people are running into the idols, they're taking these idols as they're running into the holes of the ground, caves and so forth, the crags of the rock. They're taking these idols, and of course there are bats there and there are rodents there, so they're going to throw these rodents to these rodents and to these bats, their idols, no longer trusting in them, because God, the real God, is shaking the earth terribly, and they're terrified of the real Lord. It's tragic that God has to shake the earth this much so people get the point that he's God and nothing else is God, but it's going to take that before people realize that. And then, to end this whole section on judgment, he has the prophet Isaiah has an amazing call in verse 22. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? And the word cease here actually has stop trusting in man. Sometimes people were trusting in themselves or they were trusting in other men. But that's one of the great forms of idolatry that exists today. People are trusting in mankind, either themselves or some other individual, rather than trusting in the Lord. So Isaiah called his generation, a call that applies to every generation in man's history, to stop trusting in man who has but mere breath in his nostrils versus trusting in God. For of what account was man? Man is here today and he's gone tomorrow. You know? Man is very transitory. Why trust in ourselves? You know, we need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust in something that is much bigger than we are, because we're fragile, we're weak, we're temporary, we're temporal. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. So we need to trust in the Creator, God of the universe. So for rejecting God and his word that will bring great blessing and peace in the Messianic kingdom, Judah and the world were destined to face the futility of man's ideas and weaknesses and God's severe judgment. I was struck as I was preparing this message about the fact that there's no middle ground that is presented here. It's all extreme. We're either completely trusting the Lord and heeding his word so that there's great blessing. That's back in the early part of chapter 2. Or we're not. And if we're not, we're in deep, deep trouble. And I remember as I was growing up, listening not only from my parents, but I would listen to pastors when I was younger in Bible college and so forth. I'd listen to professors there in seminaries and so forth, and they would advise us. You can't ride the fence in regards to adhering to the Word of God. There's no middle ground there, because either if you try to do that, you're eventually going to be slipping off, going off into sin. You might as well make a commitment to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Otherwise, eventually, it'll come back to bite you. So may we realize that we have two extreme opposite destinies to choose in life. Either we can rely on man and his ideas and live in futility and face God's great discipline, or we can trust in the Lord and heed the exposition of his word to enjoy great blessing. There's no middle ground. Only these two extreme choices. It's amazing. I look at the lives of many Christians that I've known, and some, thankfully, have chosen the way of the Lord and they've grown. And I've seen the Lord really bless them in their lives and their walk. And others I've seen start off well, or appear to start off well, and then they decide to go in the direction of the world. And in time, what a disaster occurs. The life, it's just one tragedy after another. And this has happened many times. I've seen it many times. And you just wonder, you hear what goes on in the lives of people, and you're just stunned. Well, there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. I mean, yeah, once you're saved, you have eternal security, which is true. But as far as blessing in this life, we really cannot afford to go halfway with the Lord. We have to go 100% with him and obey him absolutely. Otherwise, we're playing with fire. And all we'll do is hurt ourselves.